I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Yesterday was opening day for the Sounders, and I'm a huge soccer fan, so of course I was there. And one of the things I love about, you know, soccer games live is kind of the post-game conversations I get to have with people at the local establishments, right? I've watched soccer since I was young, and so I have a lot of useless information about the game. And my wife would completely agree with that. And I think she was ready to go right about the time I was getting warmed up. But I don't know, I'm kind of addicted to useless information, not just soccer. I'm on Twitter and Facebook, and I find myself reading things a lot that, you know, don't really pertain to my day-to-day life, right? Don't have really any influence on what I'm going to think tomorrow or the next week. Uber Facts is one that I follow. I'm not sure how factual Uber Facts really is, but I learned today that McDonald's roughly feeds 1% of the world's total population on a daily basis. Right? Now, is that going to impact you tomorrow? Nope, not at all. But it was a while, right? You know? And it caused me to read more, right? So studies show that people who overthink tend to create problems for themselves that weren't there to begin with. Right? How many of you are looking to the person next to you right now like, really? You're still stressing about this? The feeling of hate is more neurologically similar to the feeling of love than it is to the feeling of fear, disgust, or anger. It sounds great, but I don't really know what that means, right? Okay, I'll read the next one. Chlorophobia is the fear of clowns and Santa Claus. Don't you feel smarter now that you heard those? I'm addicted to useless information, right? Like, this knowledge, I read about these things all the time, and sometimes they can distract us if we're not careful. Useless information. Not only do we chase useless information, we start to allow this kind of information to influence and inform our life decisions. It happens without us really even being aware of it. You know, one of my guilty pleasures, I don't know if I should call it that, I guess if you were to audit my television watching, you would find, you know, a few shows I don't care to admit that are there, like Ellen, and
Housewives of Orange County.
What's that?
Housewives of Orange County.
No, NBA. But anyway.
Kardashians, maybe? No?
Okay, so Jerry Springer. It is, all right? So it is Jerry Springer. Am I the only one that when you're flipping channels and you see the fight on TV, you stop and watch? Is it?
It's like watching a train wreck. You can't turn
it
away.
Is. You can't turn away, can you? You have to. And you know, it has to be every other time. There's some kind of test being unfolded, right? The other day, literally, it was like the seventh dad. I was like, really? How many people? And one of the things that I'm always wondering is why come on television for this, right? But apparently, many people do. Like one person did, and then a whole slew of people thought, well, that's a great idea. I'm going to do this. What we think is like just random knowledge is actually information that challenges who we are. We laugh and we look at these things and we kind of chuckle at it. But a nation in debt seems to take our cues from the radio and TV. Seems like our radio and television is all about how we can borrow this or leverage that or mortgage that. And we think it's just passive information that we're taking in. And yet that a nation that increases in debt seems to show us it's not just passive information. I'm amazed how subtle it can be, but our lives take shape and form based on what we hear, based on who or what informs us. Jesus was talking about something very similar to this in Matthew chapter 16. He was talking to some of the teachers of the time, the Pharisees, some of the leaders of his time, and they wanted to test him, and here's what they said. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. My dad used to say it this way, a red sky at night is a sailor's delight, right? And a red sky in the morning is a sailor's warning, right? Come on, my dad was a Navy man, that's how I heard it growing up. But Jesus referenced this a long time ago. And he said, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. I love Jesus' sarcasm in here, and there's so much to uncover in that little statement that he made. But what he was really getting at is how you can look at the stars and the skies, and you can make judgments about the following day, yet everything had, but there are things that happen around you that you completely miss. It's crazy how smart we can be, and yet wisdom eludes us. We reveal what information we've received, and maybe really that's the key. Maybe we've lost the power of information. The word inform, it comes from the early 14th century, and it says this, to train or instruct in some specific subject. It actually brings us back from the French informer, or directly from the Latin to shape or form. Figuratively, to train, instruct, or educate, the former to form or shape. In other words, information is more creative than it is education. It's more than just knowledge. It involves a rearranging of the way something moves, thinks, feels, and ultimately acts. It's a reformation, if you will. In other words, information is reformation. It's not education, it's an overhaul. It's a slow transferal that takes place internally where we begin to think, act differently than we did before. However, it's not always knowledge that changes us, is it? It can be experiences as well. You ever been changed by your life experiences? Something happened in your past that has changed the way you currently live? Are you more cautious now after an injury? I can attest to my snowboarding career is slightly different now than it was a few years ago. Are you more bitter after a relationship has gone sideways? Are you more closed off right now emotionally to those around you because maybe you've been in pain for a season and so you don't want that pain to return and so it's changed the way that you live? Are you stuck financially after some poor advice? My wife and I are currently in a financial peace small group. And part of the reason we're in it is because we're trying to figure out how to get out of the mess I got us in a few years ago. We had one house, our first house we purchased in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And a buddy of mine was flipping a different house, right, where he bought it, was going to fix it up and sell it. And I thought, man, that's a great idea. My wife didn't think so because she understands that I'm better at breaking things than fixing things. And so, you know, my idea of, you know, hiring out the help, you know, someone similar to your talents there, Kenny. But apparently, this, I just missed the boat. So what we did, this really smart thing at the time, we refinanced our first house, right? So we took the money that we borrowed and we put it down on another house that we were borrowing, right? Again, real smart, but so that's what we did. And we bought the second house at $175,000. We finished the basement. And we put, you know, another $20,000 into the house to get it fixed. And I almost had it sold. A key word was almost, right? Well, we didn't. And 2 years later, we still had not sold it. Finally, I sold it after 2 years for $169,000, right? So we sold that one, took a little bath on that, and then we ended up having to short sell our first house. But everything considered, we're in financial peace right now because if a year from now everything goes right, we'll be out of debt, right? For us, that's a huge win. But I took some horrible advice, and it changed my incredible way of living for a long time. It informed my decisions. It formed what I thought about my money, how I was going to utilize my money, what I was going to do with my spare time. And in turn, a whole slew of events took place. It caused stress in my family. There were a whole myriad of things that came out of that. Not just knowledge can change what we think. Sometimes our experiences can form us. Over time, channels are created in our mind and in our soul where once was a small creek is now a huge river. The formation has changed forever and the form begins. Sometimes good form begins to lose shape. Sometimes maybe we've been in a good form in our life. Maybe we have been thinking and reasoning well. We've been doing things correctly, and one small chink shows up. One small crack. And over time, we begin to lose form. We begin to unravel from the inside out. And when something loses form, it is deformed. Deformed means this, having the form changed, especially with the loss of beauty, misshapen or disfigured. David, the king of Israel, as the poet, understood this when he said, above all else, above everything, if you can think through everything you need to do, above everything, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from this. He was on to something, wasn't he? I mean, he understood really that everything comes from that central point. This reference to our head. And David was actually starting to reference something else, this idea of what flows from our heart. Crazy how it was, because Jesus referenced the same thing a few years later. Actually, Bruce has been talking about this, and I understand. John chapter 4, it says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? So many things going around this story with Jesus on his way from one place to another. He takes a road that he doesn't normally take, that's not normally traveled, and he encounters a woman at a well. The significance of this well is pretty amazing. You should go back and look at Bruce's message, and Bruce brings us into perspective about Jacob's well and what was going on culturally around the time and why Jacob's well was so significant. But Jesus met her there. He asked her for a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And Jesus answered, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus, again, is talking in layers, right? I mean, he seems to do this all the time where he will give a metaphor, and he was talking in so many different layers. It applies to so many different things in life. I mean, the actual physical drinking of the water is one of them, right? I mean, they can really get a drink of water from a spot where the source does no longer exist. Like momentary drinking, right? Like a momentary act of hope, a momentary a thought of love, a momentary act of generosity. It's one time and then it's done. A momentary act of heroism. It's where we sum up the courage to act in one time as if, and then it's over, it's done with. But he referenced something more. He said, if you knew who it is, I mean, if you knew who I was and then I'm asking you for a drink, you would have asked me. And I would have given you a source that didn't quit. I would have given you running, living water. That the generosity, the love didn't stop. There was no end to the source. So the woman said, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus was referencing this transformation that can happen internally. Only through the miraculous grace of God can he change internally inside of us momentary hope to ongoing hope. Momentary acts of generosity to a life of generosity that flows from inside. It's not an external force that causes that. It's an internal drive. It's an inspiration. This whole interaction, so many layers. Jesus was breaking down racial barriers, challenging leaders, breaking social barriers. So many things going on between him and her. So many things as he references what water can do. But what he is ultimately bringing out, that inside something changes. Something transforms inside of them to become a spring. Their broken, leaky souls are transformed to a spring of love, generosity, and healing. He also used food as a metaphor, not just water. Two elements that are critical to our survival, right? Water, food. In Matthew chapter 4, very beginning, it was a critical time in Jesus' life. And honestly, for me, this is one of the moments in Jesus' life that I identify with so much. It was right after a time that Jesus, and I've talked about this here publicly before, that it was right after Jesus was honored by God in front of everyone. It was a moment of great victory. And oftentimes, after moments of great victory, we have incredible challenge right after that. And Jesus was not only met with great challenge, he went into complete isolation. On his own, no one around, just him and his thoughts. That's scary to you? That's scary to me sometimes, just me and my thoughts, nothing else. Because I know how destructive my own thoughts can be. I know how toxic sometimes I am to myself. But in Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Really? Thanks for that. This is some of the black and whiteness of Scripture. It's like Matthew was like, no one's going to really get this. So let me just spell it out for you. Kind of know my audience. He was hungry. So the tempter came to him when he was hungry. Right? That's where it tends to happen for us. In the moments of our brokenness, that's when we find ourselves being tempted the most. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, right? Big question, if you're the Son of God. Because doubt is pretty huge, isn't it? If you're the man you say you're going to be, if you're the woman you said you're going to be, what kind of mother are you? What kind of father are you? What kind of employee are you? What kind of leader are you? If you wouldn't have done these things, you wouldn't have done this, you wouldn't have said this, if. And what happens in those moments is we tend to reach for cheap substitutes of the real thing. And that's at the moment when our cheap information begins to change what we think, inform what we do. In those moments of doubt, those moments of weakness, we get pressed financially. We get pressed, and the easy way out seems like it makes sense, so we take it, and then we find ourselves further along than we were. We're in moments in a relationship, and we're not getting the things that we want, and someone listens to us. And we reason that we'll just talk for a little bit. So many justifications in our mind in those moments, and it all comes from the first doubt, if. If you're the Son of God, then do something great, he says, right? Tell these stones to become bread. If you're the Son of God, why don't you show me, man? I mean, you say you're all this. Why don't you do this? And Jesus answered, it's written, man doesn't live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus said it to repeat his words. He would say that life for you and I is not just what we eat or drink, that the words of God make our life. In other words, there is no life but from the words of God. In other words, only when he speaks is there life. He could have turned the stone into bread. That's not an issue, but not just any bread will do. Sometimes we are so hungry, though, we take the substitutes. Maybe we can't exist with bread. You see, Jesus said it's not just bread that gives us life, but the words of God, that we can live without bread, but we cannot live without God's word. But maybe we can exist. There's a difference, isn't there, between living and existing? Isn't there a difference between having passion in our world and then one day just rolling into the next? Have you found yourself just treading water, feeling like life is just existence to you? Jesus said the words of God are so powerful, they alone give us life. It's not foreign. In that moment, Jesus referenced some things that happened in the very beginning of Scripture. When we open the Bible and we turn the first few pages, we grab the letters and we read the first dark prints in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless. There was no form. And empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. From the very beginning, it was his word that created life. The words of God spoke and brought shape to the earth. It wasn't his hands, it was his words that shaped the earth. Still to this day, only when he speaks is life given. His words literally change the shape of our mind, influence the thought channels of what we're thinking. And just like that, the earth was formed by the word of God. This is ultimately what God's hope and dream was in the person of Christ, to inform us to his likeness, to revolutionize our broken lives into his incredible life of healing. This ultimate meaning of this right here is the ultimate meaning of communion. The whole point of our communion and the reason that we reenact what we do with Christ is to remind us of the spirit and function of Christ, to inform us of how we see people and how we act it out, to remind us of how he saw people and acted out. This is my body, he said, broken for you. The function of the life of Christ, the actual living out of the mission of God, to be caring, loving, merciful, understanding, patient, graceful, to drink, to think, feel, dream, be inspired by what inspired him, to allow the thoughts and attitudes of Christ to be ours. To be informed is to be in mind, body, and soul. As I think about Lent, we enter this season of time between now and Easter. Historically, world-changing events took place. But as I think in my life, I wonder, what do I allow to influence my mind? What influences my thoughts? What influences my soul? And I start to wonder, and I have in my recent weeks, I've wondered what cheap substitutes have I allowed to fill my time. And I didn't really realize it until this morning that I am really good at Candy Crush. I mean, I'm really good. Like level 323 good, right? Do you know how much time I've wasted to get to level 323? I don't really want to know. Because it became incredibly evident to me this morning that I have given so much more time to Candy Crush than I even have time with my son. What things inform who we are, change what we think, influence the kind of people we want to be? This is the time of Lent. To use this season to push away things that maybe have been distracting us from the people that we want to be. To stop allowing useless knowledge to just come into our mind and to pause for one moment, and even if we don't know what it means, to say, God, I want you to inform me. I want you to change the way I think, the way I feel, the way I perceive the world around me from the inside out. Would you help me change the thoughts and attitudes and perceptions of my heart, so that I can transform and be a part of what you're doing in the world? Would you pray with me? Father, we just pause for a moment. It's so hard to turn off the noise around us. And I don't know that we really can do that or that we should. But Father, you don't help us turn the noise off. You help us just turn you up. So would you help us become more aware of what you are saying and doing in our life? And we just right now choose to listen to you and what you're doing more than those and other things around us. With nobody looking around and just kind of where you are in your seat, I just want you to respond to God in your own mind, in your own heart, and maybe just say to him right now where you're sitting, God, I don't know what it means, but I want you to inform me. And if you can change the way I think and feel, and if you can change the purposes of my soul, then I'm in. Jesus, thank you for meeting us at our word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.